This morning we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we have been doing a series on what is a true church. How can we know that we are doing what God has called us to do, that we are the type of church that is biblical? And in this series, we talked about what a true church is and where a true church would get its strength, where the people would get their strength and be able to persevere through difficult times. We talked about the message of the true church, the gospel, that it's not the church's job to go and, well, that there's a lot of false gospels out there. Gospels of God just wants you to experience the best you and things like that, that are not the message of the true church. The message of the true church is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that does for us. And then we talked about the attitude of a true church, how a true church is filled with those who have been broken of their sin and are humble before the Lord, not filled with pride, but battling pride, knowing that they fall in pride and not wanting to walk that way. Today we're going to talk about what is the mission of a true church? What is the purpose of church? What's the main goal? Why are we here? What's the point of all this? Is church simply a place that people are supposed to get together and kind of escape from the world? Because there are some churches that seem that way. They insulate themselves from their neighborhoods and the world around them and find a refuge. I've heard people say, I like my church exactly the way it is. I don't want it to change at all. That's kind of the refuge mindset. Are we to be a country club? Or some have the idea of a church as being a social ministry, that is, our whole job is to go out and take care of the homeless and to take care of those who are suffering. Is that the mission of the church? Is that its purpose? Is that the focus? I told you when I was in California and wound up, I was at a conference, a cell biology conference, and that Sunday I said, you know, I got to go attend church today, and just looked up churches in the yellow pages and found one right near my hotel, and they talked about all the social things they were doing, how they were going out and handing out needles to the drug addicts so they wouldn't contract AIDS from dirty needles, and how they were handing out condoms on the street, and that was their mission. Not once did they share the gospel of Jesus Christ during that service, but they talked all about what they did. You know, we go to LSU and work at a concession stand and raise money. Is that our purpose? It's easy to get lost in things that seem to be good to do, and some of them you can actually find a biblical mandate: helping the poor, feeding those in need, taking care of those in need. Those things are here, but is that the main purpose of the church? What is the main purpose? What is our mission? How can we make sure that we're going towards that mission if we don't even know what it is? So this morning, I'd like to look at that with you, at this passage in 2 Corinthians. And will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in a right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that just as the Apostle Paul was sharing with the church in Corinth what their message and mission and ministry should be, that you would use this passage this morning to share with us. And I pray that no one would leave here this morning without being convinced of your message and believing it. And Lord, without seeing themselves alive in you and wanting to share that message with others. I pray that today in your name. Amen. Will you please be seated? So the mission of the church, the Apostle Paul says, is reconciliation. You can see here, in two different verses here, he uses different terms. He calls it mission and he calls it ministry. But he says in verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So it seems that reconciliation is very important to God, and that his church should be in the business of reconciliation. So you might be asking, Pastor, I have no idea what that word means. What is this reconciliation you're talking about? And I'm very glad you asked that, because I just so happened to think ahead and decide to explain this. Now, he says that the mission and the ministry should be reconciliation. And so I'm telling you that all that the church does, no matter what we do, and I believe that it is in the mandate of the church to take care of the poor, to take care of the needy, to take care of those who don't have parents, to take care of those who are in situations beyond their control. I believe that that is one of the mandates that we're supposed to do, but that is not the prime mission of the church. I believe also that the church should have all sorts of ministries so that people can find a home and find a place to be loved. I believe that it's part of the mandate of the church to be a people who are encouraging, who build one another up, who help each other on this walk with Christ. But again, that is not the primary goal. A country club is not what we're to be. Actually, I see us more as a MASH unit, if you want to go that route. You know, a MASH unit is right there on the edge of the battle, taking care of the wounded. But there has to be a main goal behind all this. And that is the ministry, the message, the mission of reconciliation. So, what is reconciliation? If you looked in your Merriam-Webster dictionary, it would tell you this. The act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. Now, if you looked in a Bible dictionary, like the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, you would find something like this: to exchange and to bring into a changed relationship. So what does reconciliation mean? Let me put it to you this way. You have a child who rebelled against a parent, and that parent has not spoken to that child in 40 years. You feel compelled to bring them together. You organize and you manipulate in some ways events so that you can bring the two together. When they're in the same room and about to leave, you say, "Wait, let's talk about this. 40 years is a long time. Why don't you make up?" And in your presence, they bury the hatchet, bawl in tears, hug one another, and wonder why they wasted 40 years of their life when they could have had that close relationship. That is reconciliation. And you say, well, how does that have to do with us and God? We turned our backs on the Lord. He, in His sovereign nature, had given us all we needed to know Him. And instead of choosing to follow Him and love Him, we chose to follow the world. And even though people won't admit they hate God, I have met very few people. I have met people who say they hate God, but I've met very few that will say that. Most, when you tell them, "Did you know that you're an enemy of God?" "Well, I've never done anything to be His enemy. Why am I an enemy of God?" Because He is worth all your attention, and you have chosen to give Him none. Right there, you are His enemy, even if you don't acknowledge it. But the message is, He wants you to be reconciled with Him. Now, this is a little bit different than the normal reconciliation. Because normal reconciliation, both parties are at fault and need to turn towards each other. But in this reconciliation, God is not at fault, but is willing to reach out and change our status with Him and say, "You are my child," when we turn to Him. That's reconciliation. That's the message and the ministry of the church. That is what everything we do should focus on. Vacation Bible School, why do we do Vacation Bible School? So those children will be reconciled with the God they don't even know yet. So that their parents and family might hear about this God who reconciles lost people to Himself, and they might turn and be saved. That is the purpose behind everything. 2 Corinthians, right here, the Apostle Paul gave us this definition of reconciliation. He said that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting your sins against you. That's reconciliation. That's what we should be about. So, what does this passage say about this purpose that we have? This mission that the church has? What can we learn? I see three things that I want to share with you, that we need to be convinced of this message, that we need to proclaim this message, and that we need to live this message. We need to be convinced of this message. We need to believe it. Look at the terms that the Apostle Paul uses here. He says in verse 11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord." We try to persuade men. We know what it is to fear the Lord. He says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to you, to your conscience. We know, we hope it's plain to you as well, because it's as obvious as the nose on our face. We have no doubt about this. We believe this. And he says in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and all died." Look, There was an individual that came to our church for a while, a few years, and she struggled so much trying to understand the gospel because it didn't fit in her worldly liberal mindset that she had had her entire life. And her entire life, she had lived a lifestyle that was at odds with the gospel. Didn't believe in sin at all. Didn't understand why we would need a Savior. And I used to have so many conversations with her. Very intellectual type conversations, starting with, does God even exist and how can you know that? And it was always about, how can you know this? How can you know that? And in her mind, the whole world was unknowable. And everything is a gray area. And she finally had to leave our church and came to me and told me, Pastor Mark, I love your church. I love you, your family. But it just bothers me that Baptists seem to act like they know. I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, this whole being sure thing is just too much for me. How can you really be sure? And so she found herself a church that didn't speak in those types of terms. And I said, I'm sorry, it's just obvious. And she said, well, I know it is to you. And I said, well, I can't really change. She said, I would never expect you to. Do you know, a couple years later, she actually got saved. Couldn't wait to come back to me and say, I know now too. But it just put her off. How can you know? Church, how can you not know? How can you, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, He compels us. This message that He has brought to us of reconciliation is our message. In order to be the church that God would have us be, we have to be convinced. We have to believe this message. Otherwise, we're just a club. And honestly, you know, most clubs wait until later in the day to meet. People don't have to miss sleep to belong to their clubs. Do you know the Lord? Is this message of the gospel plain to you? Are you convinced of its truth? Are you convinced of its life-changing power? Does it compel you? These are answers that we have to say yes to, or else none of this passage makes any sense. And we're not only to believe this message, we're to proclaim this message. In verse 11 again, the Apostle Paul tells us, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. If you are one that says, I don't like conflict. I know I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus, but, you know, why would I bother them? Because you're convinced that if you don't, they're dying and going to hell as an enemy of God who isn't reconciled to God. And you're convinced that you know the cure for that. And it's a simple matter of them knowing this Savior, turning and being saved, and an eternity of hell won't be on your conscience because you at least tried to tell them about the Savior. Loved ones of ours die all the time. You and I know that there is nothing in this world that we can take for granted. And when they die without knowing that there is a God who wanted them to be reconciled to Him, when they die without knowing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, without believing and trusting in that sacrifice, then we also know very clearly what the Scripture teaches, that they will be away from the Lord in a place of eternal torment. So we try to persuade men. It doesn't say we persuade men. Notice that. We try. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to tell them that they need to be saved. You cannot save anybody. There's not a special formula that you can have that you can get somebody saved. I've had people say, oh, will you come talk to my family member because you'll know the words to say. No, I don't. I have family members that I have tried to share the gospel with since I got saved. 92 was when I got saved. So you do the math. It's been a while. And I have no idea what the formula is to get them saved. I just know that it's my job when I have opportunity to share the gospel. And if they reject the gospel, I pray that it's the gospel they're rejecting and not my personality pushing on them. Notice, we try to persuade them, we don't push them away because all we can think of is persuading. We don't overwhelm people and in sin beat them off. We share the gospel. We let them know about the Savior. We are Christ's ambassadors. This is a term that really pictures what type of persuasion we're talking about here. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf. That is a situation where I am begging. Please consider Christ. I'm not forcing him on you, but I am begging you to consider this because a lot that you don't understand hangs in the balance. Be reconciled to God. Now, this term ambassador, what are we talking about? Ambassadors are very special people. Every government has ambassadors. We have ambassadors to the United States. They are appointed by the president, chosen especially by the one in power. If you're talking at the time of the Apostle Paul, there would be kingdoms, and the king would appoint ambassadors. These ambassadors would be the highest-ranking representative of that nation. Can you imagine Christ calls you his ambassador if you know him as Lord and Savior? He considers you the highest-ranking official in his kingdom. Not the preacher, not Billy Graham, not some figure that you look up to, but you, not the televangelists, you are his ambassador if you know Christ as your Savior. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing that God would entrust such a special thing to my care, that he would actually call me his ambassador. You're responsible for fostering good relationships between the nation you are in and serving and the one that you belong to. Notice ambassadors, so if we have ambassadors in the United States from other countries, this is not their home country. The other country is. Yet they live among us. And they try to foster a good relationship between our country and theirs. We are to go into the world which we are not a part of. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you are not of this world anymore. You have a home world, heaven, that awaits you. And so you go into this foreign land. Too many times, ambassadors can get tripped up and feel like they are part of the land that they are ambassadors in. That's a mistake. They're sent to a foreign nation. They share the official position of their home nation, and they embody the character of that home country. They are in every way to be a representative. So if no one in that country has ever seen anybody from their home country, they will be able to look at that person and say, that's what they're like back there. I've never seen one of your kind. Are they all like you? And that person should say, I am the best that my home nation has to offer. I humbly submit that to you so that you will know my nation by being with me. That's an ambassador. Ambassador also is supposed to report back home. Let them know what's going on in this foreign land. Ambassador is supposed to understand all type of foreign policy, understand the laws of the nation that the ambassador is in, as well as the laws of the nation they come from. And that's what we are to be, ambassadors. Are you an ambassador for Christ? Do you try to persuade others of, honestly, the reasonableness of the gospel? This is reasonable. This makes sense. You may not think so, but it does. I'll pray for you to see how this makes perfect sense and how God is calling you. Do you implore people to be saved? Do you make his appeal? Are you an ambassador? Now, along with being an ambassador, not only do we believe in this message, not only do we proclaim this message, but we live this message. We live this message. We embody the character of the nation that we are part of, not the character of the nation we're serving. If believers in Christ would actually, if the world could see in those who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they could actually see Jesus Christ, we would be living in a whole different world. Every time there has been a people that has risen up and separated themselves from their local culture and said, that is not my home world's culture. Every time those people have risen up and looked like their Savior, there's been a revival. There's been a change in the culture around. The problem we have is we want to look just like the culture instead of our home world. We're supposed to live this gospel. In verse 15, it says, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. And then says in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, and catch this part, that we might become the righteousness of God. In him, we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine that God decided that you and I should be the way that people find him? Does that ever stun you? Does it ever stun you that a holy God is supposed to be seen through you and I? I wonder that all the time. What kind of plan is this, God? Are you sure you made the right decision? How are people supposed to see you through us? And yet that's exactly what he says. And the way they're supposed to see is that us is no longer the us we were. But we are new, created to be like him. It's not a thing of wearing a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? And having to think, what do I know about Jesus? Let me see. Oh, yeah, I need to change the way I act to be like him. It is that written on the heart, that you do things that others says, why are you doing that? Why do you do things this way? And all you can say is, I guess that's how Jesus would act. Because now your heart is his, and his character is put in you, and his righteousness shows through. It is a complete change from the inside out, not from the outside in, but the inside out. The heart is changed, the character changes, and the actions follow. This is why it's so wrong when we focus just on the actions and we say, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, that's the wrong focus. The question would be, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? There's something wrong with your heart. Did Christ truly change you? Because if he did, you would see how this isn't matching up either. And you would want to repent and run back to him and say, Lord Jesus, change me to look like you. I don't want to look like that foreign country I'm serving in. I want to look like the home country that I'm the ambassador representing. Do you live for Christ? Are you a new creation? Are you his righteousness? The mission of the church is spelled out in Scripture so many places. It is the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. It is a message that we believe, a message that we proclaim, and a message that lives through us. What is your mission? Will you pray with me as we go before the Lord together in prayer, bowing our heads and closing our eyes and blocking out distraction? Lord, I pray that if there's any in here this morning that don't know your message, if there's any here this morning that, Lord, whether they knew it or not, have been enemies of the cross, I pray that you would reveal to them how you have paid a price to redeem them to yourself. How you have held out your hand for them to be reconciled to you. How you have shed your blood, Lord Jesus, to pay that price so they could be. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would reveal to them their need to repent and turn to you and be saved.